We're finishing up the magisterial epistle to the Romans, Paul's great letter about the gospel. And we're getting towards the very end. And we're going to take a look at a very challenging text, Romans 16, verses 17 through 19. The apostle writes with authority, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. The report of your obedience has reached all. Therefore I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good, and innocent and what is evil." The word of the Lord, written for you. Does Romans 16, especially verses 17 and 18, sound strange to you? You know, it's quite clear. Keep an eye out for those who are causing dissension, for those who are causing stumbling blocks, for false teachers, and to shun such heretics. Do you find that troubling? I mean, haven't we been reading some very happy passages? Romans 8:1. "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Or even more recent, Romans 12. "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men." Does that Romans 8 and that Romans 12 contradict what I just read for the sermon text, Romans 16, verses 17 through 18? If you think they do contradict, if I may be so blunt, you are greatly mistaken. And you're not thinking biblically. Because we are not freed by the blood of Christ and to have sweet fellowship in His church to believe and do anything we want. Because the redemption in Jesus Christ regenerates, sanctifies our whole being, especially our mind. As Paul wrote in Romans 12:2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Matter of fact, our sermon text today, this Romans 16, is not only not contradictory, apologies for double negatives there, but it's actually fundamental. It goes with the concept that we should have the gospel, we must have the gospel, that we must be charitable to each other, and therefore, because of the gospel, because of the charity we have with brothers and sisters, we should have church discipline. Romans 16 goes to Romans 8 and Romans 12. And so therefore, let's ponder this. Because you notice here in Romans 16, 17, there's two groups we're called to be wary about, to keep an eye on. Those who cause dissension and those who cause hindrances. Now please note what is not said. He's not saying we can't have discussion and debate about secondary points of doctrine. He's not saying we should not wrestle with the faith. Of course we should wrestle with the faith. Of course people should have honest questions about the faith, and the church should be a place where those questions are taken. Peter himself admits that Paul's teaching is hard to understand. And those who have the simplest, the weakest, or even the newest of faith should be welcomed into the church. So let me say this again. Paul is not saying these people should be ignored or thrown out. Again, we can debate secondary points of doctrine. We should wrestle with the faith. We should ask honest questions, especially those who are new to the faith, or maybe weak in the faith, or have just a simple faith, a faith of a mustard seed, which the Lord will not cast out, because he will not hurt the bruised reed. He's talking here clearly about those who intentionally cause dissension or factions. And no organization would tolerate that. If someone's in an organization and they're intentionally causing trouble, intentionally causing people to stumble, any organization will throw them out. Except maybe one, to our shame, and that's the church. It's weird. I've met so many people who have this notion. All organizations in the world should have church, should have discipline, except one, the church. And that is thoroughly unbiblical. Because those who cause dissension intentionally should be removed. But also those who cause hindrances are just as bad. And forgive me, I love the word for hindrance here. Scandalon. And a scandalon is literally a particular thing. It's the trigger on the trap you put bait on to catch a vermin. You know the mouse trap? You put that lever back, it'll rip your fingers off, you let it go too early. And you have that little lever, and it quivers as you put the bar on it and let it just rest. And then you gently put a piece of peanut butter or cheese on it to catch the rodent. That trigger is the scandalon. It usually gets translated in the New Testament as a stumbling block, sometimes as a snare, something that intentionally causes people to lose the faith or make shipwreck of their faith. And so Paul here is warning the church in Rome, be wary of those who are causing dissension, division, or creating stumbling blocks to those who wish to believe and follow Jesus Christ. This now, though, causes some interesting challenges. How do we know the difference between godly stumbling blocks and bad ones? No, there is a place to cause dissension. If you bring out the truth, you bring out God's law, and if that causes dissension, that's okay. And causing the wicked to stumble, that's a good thing. I'll give you an example. Let's say there's a very popular pastor at the church, and that pastor is stealing from the church or committing adultery. Now, if you bring that fact out, that might cause some dissension for a while. But that's a good thing. That's a good thing, because you're bringing forth God's law and God's holiness. And the gospel itself is called a stumbling block. And of course, the gospel is pure and holy. We read in Corinthians, "But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness." I'll give an example there, flip it around. How many godly pastors have you known who have been fired from their church because they preach the gospel? It happens all too often. That pastor was causing dissension. You're causing stumbling blocks. But they were good ones, because the stumbling block was the cross of Christ. And those foolish parishioners didn't want to hear it. So, how do we discern them? Well, clearly the answer is not based on our desire for comfort, for ease, or to avoid conflict. You know, let's avoid conflict at all costs, because conflict makes us nervous. That's not a good thing. You know, let's not cause any division in the family, even though it's the truth and even though it's a major issue, let's pretend it doesn't exist. That's not healthy. Or if you're causing trouble for your own ego, that's not right either. You know, there's some people who shy away from all conflict, and there's other people like, yes, I love conflict. I love to cause trouble. I love cause dissension. I love to get the attention. I love to start debates about minor things to give people trouble so I can make myself part of the debate, and I have no patience or charity for my brothers or sisters. I strain at a gnat. I swallow a camel. So obviously, if you focused on yourself, that's wrong. Either that you're trying to avoid conflict for the sake of avoiding conflict, or you love conflict, you're focusing on yourself, and that's wrong. The answer, of course, is following God's agenda by His standards, which means applying both holiness and charity and finding the right balance between those two. Paul clearly says this in verse 17, the second half of the verse. He warns that we should watch out those who are contrary to the teaching which you learned. He goes to doctrine and to practice. Now please note, this is very deep and very broad. He's not saying simply, look, those who are, you know, we should just be following Jesus in some generic way. That's a very popular way of speaking this day and age. Let's just follow Jesus. And what people usually, when they say that, mean, let's just set on a minimal set of facts and our feelings about a particular modern concerns and cultural trends, and we'll give a few misquotes from the gospel to defend ourselves. And there, we're following Jesus. No, that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about submitting to all which Scripture teaches. Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And in particular, as we've been reading in Romans, to rightly understand the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between God's law and Christ's gospel. So our standard must be biblical. And those who are clearly against the core teachings of Scripture, the primary things of Scripture, we should be concerned about. But what does that mean? Well, obviously gross public violations of God's moral law and the Ten Commandments. If someone is engaging in that level of sin and refuses to repent, that should concern us in the church. Or those who overtly are rejecting the core primary teachings of the church. Not having questions, not wrestling with it, we're not talking about that, but those who reject it, and especially those who are encouraging others in their heresies. But that begs another question. What is core and what is not? That's a hard question. Because again, we're called to wrestle with the faith. That's okay. But here this is about dissensions and stumbling blocks. To make this complicated statement question simple, I think it's three basic areas that are core when it comes to doctrine. First, the doctrines about God, the Trinity, Christ's full humanity and full deity and a sinless state. Those are core. Those we go to the wall on. The authority of Scripture, we die on the hill for. And finally, the gospel. I think our statement of faith does a pretty good job of listing out these core things. But I want to go back to that core thing, that third core thing I mentioned, the thing that Paul is so focused on in Romans, and that's the gospel. And that's why Romans 16, 17 through 18, this text that bothers us moderns so much, is so important. Because if you reject the core teachings of the gospel, as we've been reading in Romans, you're rejecting the very power of God. If you reject the clear teaching of sin in the first third of this epistle, if you reject justification by faith alone in chapters 3 and 4, if you reject the sanctified life in chapters 5 and on, you're rejecting the whole thing. And unless we protect the gospel, then there's only condemnation for us. There's no brotherly fellowship with saints, because there are no saints. And there's no fellowship with Christ, because the blood of Christ has not covered us. because we do not have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here, Paul describes these evil men. He describes them as slaves of their own appetite. They have their own agenda based on their own opinions, emotions, and experiences, and they're not submitting to God revealed in Scripture. And I'm going to get myself in trouble a little bit here, but I want to give you a challenging example. Do you believe the church would practice church discipline? That the church has the right and the authority to correct those causing dissension and are stumbling blocks to the faith? Again, not those wrestling with the faith, not those who have honest questions, not those who can disagree with secondary points of doctrine. The church should be a safe place for those people. But do you believe the church has a right to practice church discipline? We moderns tend to say on our emotional level, oh no, how dare you judge me? No one can judge me. Does not the Scriptures explicitly state we should? And if you reject the biblical teaching here, are you not basing your opinion on your own appetites? Literally, your own belly, your own opinions, your own desires, as opposed to going with Scripture. And then we're going with the false teaching that I'm the final authority, which is simple idolatry. And therefore, the modern Christian world, too much of modern evangelicalism, practices no discipline. And as we read in our creedal statement, it's actually one of the marks, the fundamental marks of the church. There's three things that make a healthy church: the preaching of the gospel, the correct administration of the sacraments, and church discipline. And discipline can be both positive, encouraging people, but if necessary, corrective. But there's things we just don't believe the church has any authority of. And let me give you two areas in particular. Sexual sins and the notion there's such a thing as false doctrine. You can't judge me on those things. Of course, there's real hypocrisy in this. If the pastor stole money from the church, these folks would be the first to complain, as they should. If they saw some sin, which the world agrees is a sin, let's say racism, was happening in the church, they would complain, as they should. But they're complaining about things they should complain about, but with wrong motivation. Why? They're going on their own appetites as opposed to the Word of God. And those who reject the full counsel of the Word of God, those who rebel against it, are rejecting the lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul says that in verse 18. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ. Because you're either a slave of Christ and therefore are freed, or you're a slave to your own appetites, and then you're just a slave. These are harsh words. But we're warned here in Scripture to be careful about false teachers. And we get further warnings. The false teachers can look and sound nice. Look at the end of verse 18. They have smooth and flattering speech. They deceive the hearts of the unexpected. So remember, Satan himself appears like an angel of light. Let's pick on the pastor again. Imagine you had a nice, sweet, kind, handsome, and smart pastor. It's hard to imagine. Maybe Pastor Dan. But that pastor, that nice, sweet, kind, handsome, smart pastor, and I am not talking about Dan, he does a great job, but imagine that nice, sweet, kind, handsome, smart pastor who doesn't preach you the Scriptures, who doesn't preach you the core doctrines as we find in Romans. What do you do with that person? You call him to repentance, and if he doesn't repent, you remove him from the church, and especially the pulpit. But how many churches think like that? Very few. But here in Romans, those who cause dissension about moral issues and about core issues of doctrine are to be shunned by the church. Because the gospel is the power power of God. It is the very heart of the Christian faith. And therefore, false teaching about the gospel is the most dangerous thing. I have a challenge for you. Go read 1 Corinthians and then go read Galatians. 1 Corinthians is a church full of crazy sins, many moral shortcomings. But yet Paul is charitable, kind, and slow to anger with them. The Galatians seem to be super holy, and they're doing a theological mistake. They're saying that one is justified by faith and works. And Paul rips into them. And one of the few places in the New Testament, he accuses those Christians of not being Christians. Notice the difference. So being concerned about false teaching is not a minor thing. It's a major thing. It's found in almost every single book of the Bible. It's all over the scriptures. It's not in a few little verses that Paul writes that we don't like. No, no, no. It's from Genesis to Revelation. And guess who is the harshest on false teachers? It's actually not Paul. It's not someone from the Old Testament. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me read you just a few of his words. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders. Think about that. Biblical doctrine trumps false miracles. In order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. Or how about Matthew 18? The Lord Jesus says, woe to the world because of stumbling blocks. There's that scandal on. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to the man through whom the stumbling blocks come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. There our Lord is not talking about self-mutilation, but willing to cut off any false teaching from your thinking or from the church. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and to be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be cast into the fiery hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, those who are striving after the faith, those who are being faithful. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. And again, our Lord is not talking about mutilating yourself. But what our Lord is talking about, and think about in 1 Corinthians, about the church being made up of many different parts of the body, and that's a good thing. But if a part is causing you to stumble, remove it. Lest it repents. But one more warning from our Lord. He said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks, scandalons come. But woe to him through they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. There's always repentance. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent. Forgive him. Oh, the mercies of the gospel. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So, wow. These are some harsh words. But I will not apologize. These are the harsh words of Scripture, and the Lord Jesus himself deal with it. But that last text, and our Lord does this so well, that should prick every Christian heart. For those of you who think you're the final authority and not Scripture, repent. But for those of you who do believe that Scripture is the final authority, and you hear these harsh words of Jesus, act like the apostles. Lord, increase our faith. What a beautiful, humble thing of a Christian heart. These harsh warnings fundamentally go with the gospel passages and the charity passages. Because there is no charity unless there's the gospel. And if you don't get the gospel right, there is no gospel. And to get the gospel right, we have to be worried about false teachers and those who are engaged in gross public immorality. However, verse 19 is encouraging. Because after this harsh warning, what does Paul do to the church in Rome? He praises them because they're known for their obedience. Among the churches, they're known for being faithful. And may we be. I hope we're known as one of those Bible-believing churches. You know, one of those crazy churches that take the Bible serious. Oh, what a wonderful testimony. And I think many of us are. And that is a mark of the Holy Spirit. And that is a glorious thing. But note in verse 19 how Paul says this is to be done. That we are to be wise in what is good. And therefore, how do we know what is good? We have to know the scriptures. We have to know God's law. We have to know the gospel and how those go together and to apply both. But he also says we should be innocent in what is evil. And the word innocent there literally means without mixture. To have undefiled material, not mixing in immorality, gross immorality. If it happens, we call those people repentance and we hope they're restored. But it also includes false teaching, that which causes people to stumble. And rejection of core teaching and encouraging other people to believe that should bring the eye of the church. But how blessed it is that the battle is the Lord's. And we're called to simply believe and remain faithful. Because once we fully understand the gospel, that will produce faith, hope, and love. Because we know it's solely by God's grace. And we know we haven't done it, Christ has. And he has given us his righteousness. And we know how it's going to end in the end. And that's the very next verse. And let me close here with Paul's very next verse in 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. To understand that grace, you have to understand the gospel. And we have to protect the gospel. Amen.